Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Monday evening, January 30th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene at 6 o'clock. It was the holy hour where my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, teaches on holiness.
All right, we're going to begin tonight's session of the holy hour. And we are going to be suspending this meeting for a while, since we have the Celebrate Recovery Ministry beginning on Monday evenings. And many of our attendees are part of the Celebrate Recovery leadership. So we'll get back with you once we've shuffled through a few weeks or months, and we'll figure out when and where and if the holy hour saturation will be restated somewhere. So stay tuned. Tonight I'm going to read from Devotions for a Deeper Life, Oswald Chambers. I'm going to read his writings for today, January 30th, as we're recording this and having this session tonight. Brother Chambers takes the words from Matthew 18 and verse 35. And those words read this way: "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses." So in this little brief but very weighty devotional, Chambers is reaching back to the words of Jesus and talking about that if we do not forgive, then our forgiveness will be revoked from God. That's a pretty powerful thought. The full fruit of sanctification is biblically demanded of the one who has received the grace of sins forgiven. If the unmerited mercy of God shown to me is not reshown to others, my justification is annulled. If the unmerited forgiveness of God awarded to me is not exercised toward others, my justification is annulled. Forgetting is the essence of divine forgiveness. Unless my forgiveness of other people forgets their trespasses against me, the grace of God in me is a mere painted flower, and I am a play actor. Listen to this warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The prayer that Mr. Chambers puts at the end of this weighty devotional comes in these words: "Help me, O Lord, to forgive the trespasses of others." So in the holiness idea, we are to give what we have received. And that's a kind of a difficult thought for us sometimes. But when we think it through, I think it makes sense to us. But maybe it's something that we had not considered as strongly as God has. In Matthew 18:35. If you have your scripture, you can turn there and take a look at the story that Jesus tells. And it really is a parable that he is sharing so that we will understand how serious he is about extending holiness to us and through us. And in this particular scripture, and I want to go there in my own Bible, in Matthew 18, and take a look at it. In Matthew 18, Jesus begins the scripture by talking about the greatest in the kingdom. And he talks about children. Unless we become as children, we are not going to enter the kingdom. And we have to welcome the kingdom in the same way a child does. He talks about that, and that's pretty awesome. He also talks about those who would lead a child astray, and it was better for them if a large millstone were tied around their necks and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. It's a pretty weighty paragraph or two going on here, and it doesn't get really any lighter as you go along. And then we come to Matthew 18, and verse 21 is where we were reading, where he says these words: "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?' 'No, not seven times,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He could not pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." And so this is the picture of a holy God, but a God who also expects justice, at least on our behalf. When we've been shown mercy, the justice would be that we would show mercy to others. So it's deep water. It's very deep water. Just this week, I was talking with someone about forgiveness, and they were talking about how hard it was, and I quoted this scripture where Jesus said that we're not to forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. The sense is that we have been forgiven for so much. How in the world could we go on holding a grudge against a person? So we need God's help in this, and this is another sense that we need holiness, because holiness is a God thing. And I think that most of us might react the same way the evil servant did, apart from the love of God flowing in our hearts. So this scripture is troublesome, but it's very clear. And while some people have a little trouble with this idea of your salvation being revoked, there is this sense that nothing can sever our relationship with God. But God says, even if I have extended you forgiveness, but later you choose not to forgive, that justification will be annulled, like a marriage. We can have a marriage and find out lies later that were going on from the other party, and the marriage can be annulled because it was based on something that wasn't correct. And so the Lord says here that if you don't forgive, then your forgiveness will be revoked. It will be taken away. So Jesus prayed in the prayer that he taught us, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's amazing how Jesus follows up that idea of forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And then he goes on to this idea of delivering us from evil. And perhaps the simplistic idea of that prayer is that he would forgive us of the evil associated with not offering forgiveness to others once we have been forgiven of all our wrong. It's an amazing thought. And I'm just soaking it into my own brain here that the Lord would allow us to have this kind of light as we walk the way with him. And so the sense is that a forgiveness makes us a prisoner, but it also displeases God when we do not forgive others. I should say unforgiveness makes us a prisoner. And if we do not extend forgiveness, it displeases God. So these thoughts are strong. I want to pray into them just a little bit. Lord, tonight, we know that your word is powerful and true and mighty and challenging. And tonight, Lord, as we have read this short but very powerful devotional written by Oswald Chambers many years ago. We are challenged in our spirit that we would not be grudge bearers, that we would not be among those who would not forgive those who have wronged us. It doesn't mean that what the person did to us was right. It doesn't mean that we just totally forget evil that might have been bestowed upon us. But it means that we choose to live a life of forgiveness because we have been forgiven so much. So, Lord, search my heart, O God, and see if there be any offensive way in me, if there be any types of thoughts going through my mind to where there are certain people that I would prefer not to show mercy, not to show forgiveness, not to show grace. When you have looked beyond my fault and have certainly looked at my need, and that's why the songwriter wrote the song, I suppose. He looked beyond my thought and saw my need. So I pray, Lord, that you will help us to have such a sense of your presence that we would look at others and look beyond their fault and look at their need and realize they really need forgiveness. So help us, Lord, not to harbor bitterness, even though sometimes the enemy may try to convince us that we've earned it, that we've earned a right to harbor bitterness. I pray, God, that you will turn our bitterness sweet and that we will forgive based on how much you have forgiven us, that we won't make any other scales important to the weight of our lives except that you have weighed us and found us lacking, yet you looked beyond our fault and saw our need and extended to us forgiveness. So give to us this same response with people in our lives, that we would be among those who have been given much and much more is required, and we would go about it in a way of gratitude. Lord, we don't expect everybody to treat us the way the Scriptures has said and even commanded, but we want to be a part of obeying that command that we would forgive others as you have forgiven us. We need your help for that, Lord. We cannot do this on our own, but we do believe that because of holiness, because we believe that you will take possession of our will, our possession of our mind, you will take possession of our decision-making, if we will just be one with you. And you will help us to see that holiness is possible through our very lives because you have come to give to us yourself in the person of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, tonight, I for one do not want to move forward, backward, sideways, apart from knowing that I am one with you in spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. And if you have promised it, you will deliver on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was a little deeper than I was expecting, actually. I'm not sure I'm done thinking about it, but at least I got it in my brain now. I'm not going to do any chalkboard time tonight for two reasons. Number one, the chalkboard's me and you somewhere else. you know there's a lot going on when you can't get the chalkboard. But the second reason is, I'd already decided in my mind tonight when I got here that I wanted to just talk through some things. And so I think the Lord was working on both ends of that decision. Because I went down to see if the chalkboard was there, even though I felt like I should just talk through some things. And then the chalkboard was being used. So the Lord said, go back upstairs and talk through some things. So that's what we're going to do. Now this notebook, which I thought I might get through eventually, and now we're hitting another pause. So I'm trusting the Lord on our journey forward through this notebook. I still have this notebook from my Doctrine of Holiness class back in the early 1990s. I have two volumes, and I have been preaching and teaching during these holy saturation opportunities for a few years. And the best I can tell, I've covered about 15 pages, which is utterly amazing. And so I still have, probably at least 75 pages in one. And I got another one to go, which probably has 75 pages in it. So maybe before the Lord calls me home, I will get this all shared. If not, some of you come find my blue notebook and teach it. Tonight we're going to ask the question and try to answer it as best we can. Why are we to be holy? Why are we to be holy? Well, there's some ideas, some answers to that. There's more than one answer. But I'm going to share a few, just read through a few ideas. Why are we to be holy? First of all, mankind, womankind, belongs to God by right of creation. So, if our Creator is holy and we belong to Him by the right that He created us, then we should reflect His character. So that's the simplistic Genesis answer. Why are we to be holy? Because essentially God created us and He has a right to our lives, but He gives to us the decision whether we will belong to Him or not. Of course, if we choose not to belong to Him, that's not holiness. If we choose to belong to Him, that is a huge part of holiness. So He has entrusted us with this free moral agency, is what it's called. It's this idea where God created us and then gave to us options. I think this is a confusing thing about God for a lot of people. I've even heard some people use this idea to say that God is not a good God. Why would you create someone knowing that they may choose to live forever separated from you? Well, if you want to question God, go visit Job. I've been reading in Job this week in my readings. And when Job was really struck down but not destroyed, you know, he had lost everything and he had these horrendous boils all over his body. And he was a man, the scripture says, a righteous man. Maybe the only one left on the planet at that point, I'm not sure. But while he's sitting in his sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of mourning, he has a whole lot of questions about God. And it's done me good to read through them because some of Job's questions are also my questions or have been. But then he has these friends, quote unquote, who show up around the ash heap. And they begin the dialogue with him as well. So they're often called Job's comforters, but they're called that in a very sarcastic way because they really do not comfort Job at all. They kind of make things worse. And I've learned that when people are suffering, it's probably better to say less and listen more. But Job's quote-unquote comforters, they didn't know much about this. But I got to the chapter today in my reading where Job has done all the talking that he wants to do, and all the three so-called friends, they've talked to Job all they're going to talk, and God shows up and He begins to talk. And let's just say He gives it to Job. And when he gets done, he basically says to Job, and I paraphrase, so what do you have to say about what I've said? He asks him things like, have you ever commanded the sun to rise? God asks questions like this to Job, because Job is questioning, in some ways, God's goodness. And God shows up and says, you know, where were you when I told the waves you can only go this far? It's an amazing thought process. And so when people ask questions like, why would God create people knowing that they could choose to be separated from Him? That's a good question, except I can't say God didn't know what He was doing. Because He is God, after all. And maybe we'll understand it better by and by. Maybe we won't, but I believe we will. So the idea is that God is holy, and He created us to be holy. Back to that idea of God. You know, there was a time just before God destroyed the whole planet with a flood that it says God was sorrowful He had created mankind. Now, that's a very interesting thought. But because of righteousness, if it hadn't been for Noah, let's just say none of us would be here. I mean, the planet would have been history. which shows how much value God has for one holy person. Job is the only one left. And God decides he'll save the world because of that one person. Now, that speaks a lot to me as well about how God values one person and those who are in right relationship with him. So when we talk about holiness, we have a lot of questions that we can't answer. Last evening, Pastor Adrian had me to come in and to share 45 minutes on the whiteboard, the chalkboard, whatever you want to call it, to share the doctrine of holiness for 45 minutes with all the life group leaders. And it's a real drill, I tell you, to try to put righteousness on a chalkboard. That's a really crazy challenge, honestly. But I try it from time to time. And I told them at the beginning, I said, there was a boy named Johnny, and he was drawing a picture. And the teacher said, Johnny, who are you drawing a picture of? And he said, why, teacher, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, well, Johnny, you know, this bulletin just in, no one knows what God looks like. No one knows what God looks like. And Johnny, with all confidence, said, well, teacher, they will when I'm done with my picture. So sometimes that's the way we are with words. We're trying to understand things that are beyond our comprehension, really. But I think God is pleased when we seek him in his holiness. So let's answer the questions. I got on one. Let's see if I can get to another one. Answer, why are we to be holy? Number one, mankind belongs to God by right of creation. Second of all, mankind, humankind, must come to terms to God's original design. Now, this has been speaking to me in the day we live in very powerfully. I haven't spoken out loud about it. But we have in our day and time people who are dissatisfied because of who God created them to be. And part of holiness is humankind coming to terms with God's original design for us. So I don't think about these in judgmental ways. I just think about them in confounding ways. And certainly I don't understand the whole gender thing that's going on in our world today. I don't pretend to understand it. And I know there are certain children who are born and like doctors make decisions because, you know, they don't know which female or male this child might be. And that child may grow up with feelings of being a boy but having physically been made a girl. And so these things are difficult things. So I'm not talking about those things, those areas where, you know, science and all of that can't even really figure out an answer, really. But I am thinking about people who basically have lived all their lives as a man, and all of a sudden, they want to change that. I feel the pain and the agony, and there's a lot going on that I don't understand, but I wonder sometimes if holiness might be the answer to contentment, you know? Let's just be honest. I'm not all that happy with the deal I got. Do you know what I mean? The idea is we all kind of want to look like somebody else, or there's something we don't like about ourselves and all this stuff. What I have come to learn is the closer I get to the Lord, the more I don't think about that. So the less I think about it. It really doesn't become as important. So the idea is that we must come to terms with God's original design. I'm not just talking about us as men and women and whether we got blonde hair or dark hair or blue eyes or green eyes. I'm really talking about the spiritual person. That we have to come to terms with God's original design, and that is that we would be holy. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but there's different kinds of holiness that we find in the Bible. The one that is least talked about is what I want to talk about here for a moment. There is this idea of primitive holiness. That's the theological term for it. Primitive holiness. Primitive holiness has to do with created holiness. Now, I don't know how many of you like antiques, but some people are really into primitive antiques. I know Angela Sipe's father-in-law's wife was down in South Boston, right? I mean, when you went in her house, the bed looked like it had just been made in the woods and pulled into the house. It's primitive. It was created, you know. It's this sense that it was just created from nothing, pretty much. These primitive antiques often take on this idea. So in the same way that you might have a primitive antique that was created by a craftsman or a craftswoman or whatever, we also have primitive holiness. When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden, they were holy. Because God created them. And that is called primitive holiness. But there is something that God desires more than holiness that He created. It's a holiness that we partner in with Him. It's a chosen holiness. Now, if we had stayed in the primitive holiness mode, God would have never had the opportunity to be loved by someone who chose to love Him. Because primitive holiness, if it had continued, we would be like righteous robots, you know, because God just created us that way, and that's the way it is. But what He did with Adam and Eve, and I want to indict them both, was He gave them the opportunity to choose or reject His original plan, which was holiness. And we know that they chose to reject it. And James Sproul says that in heaven, Adam and Eve are going to have to wear camouflage because everybody's going to want to kill them for what they did. But honestly, I think one of us would have later taken care of it. But the sense is that primitive holiness, God created what He was after, holiness. And so He's not going to settle for something that's less than what He created. And that's the reason we are to be holy, because we were created to be holy. And we had to come to terms with God's original holy design. Third, from beginning, the Bible makes it clear that we must be a holy people. So far, we have three answers to why are we to be holy. Number one, humankind belongs to God by right of creation. Second of all, humankind must come to terms to God's original design. And third, from the beginning, the Holy Bible makes it clear that we must be a holy people. So we find it in the right of creation, we find it in God's original design, and we find it in God's Word. So these are three answers that proclaim, yes, we are to be holy, and these are three of the reasons why. Now let me talk a little bit beyond the reasons why. Regardless of the filth of our sinful world, we are to be morally pure, serving God in the beauty of holiness. Today, Pastor Joe and I went for lunch and some planning for worship services. And on the way there, I'm not sure how we got on the conversation, but Joe and I were like channeling each other. It was like we were thinking the same things. He would start something, I'd finish his sentence. And he was trying to explain something to me, and he couldn't quite get it out, so I explained it. He said, yes, exactly, that's what I'm trying to say. Do you know that right now it seems in our world, especially in our country, that the things that are really holy have been made unholy in people's minds, and the things that are unholy have been made holy? It's like everything has been turned wrong side out. And like now, people see darkness as light and light as darkness. I mean, if you're a Christian today, you are seen as somebody bad. It's like, it's really confounding. I don't know if you all are experiencing this, but the idea is that the world has made darkness popular. So if you're of the light, you're wrong. You know, it's like, the best way to say it is, in the world we're living in today, wrong has become right, and right has become wrong. And I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, I don't know how we would see our way through. I don't think we could, honestly. And what concerns me about this idea with Christians and people who claim Christ and attend church, we live in a time where if the culture affects us too much, we're going to be a far piece from God. Used to be that the Christians affected the culture. And I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm an optimist because of the grace of God. But this causes me to sort of pound my head on brick wall. This idea that, yeah, the world is filthy and it seems to get more sinful every day, but yet we are called to be morally pure, serving God in the beauty of holiness. What I'm saying is holiness is not popular in the world we live in. I hope that it regains its popularity. Last evening when I spoke to the life group leaders, I was talking to them. I have three volumes of a Bible, and the Bible is called the Wesley Study Bible. And I told them if I were going to be any kind of teacher in the Church of Nazarene, I would order me a Wesley Study Bible. Now, they're hard to find because they're not very popular. There are not a lot of them in print anymore. And I told them I have three copies and none are for sale, so don't ask me. But I did go on eBay and find two copies that are for sale. Now, why would I say that? John Wesley articulated holiness in a very dark society. And as a result of the Wesley brothers, John the preacher and Charles the worship leader, they turned England right side up during their lifetime. Some people don't know this, but during that revival, there were houses of ill repute. And there were taverns that actually went out of business. And they turned those buildings into churches. Oh, Lord, do it again, you know. Do it again. And so the sense is that when you read in the Wesley Study Bible, the notes that are written at the bottom of the page are not notes to make you feel good necessarily about what you're reading. They're notes that will point you toward a holy life. And Wesley articulated holiness so clearly. And so if you have an extra 20 to 50 bucks, I don't know what condition you'll find the Bible in. I'll tell you this. You buy the Wesley Study Bible, use it for a year, and if you don't like it, bring it to me and bring their invoice, and I'll buy it from you. And I'll own four copies. Or maybe more, according to how many of you come. So the sense is, I'm making the point here that we have to know holiness, what it is, so that we don't get lured in to things that look or appear to be right when they're actually wrong. Now, let me say something else about this idea of why are we to be holy. The fact that the God of eternity means that as a human, I am to be righteous and holy in the deepest depths of my being, and then Christ-like in my outward actions. Now, let me say it again. The fact that the God of eternity calls me to this life, and that He has created me as a human, it means that I am to be righteous and holy in the deepest depths of my being, and then Christ-like in my outward actions. So, I pray this prayer a lot. The psalmist prayed it. In Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and see if there be anything in me that displeases you." That's kind of the street language version of it. Because He calls me to be morally pure, to be righteous and holy in the depths of my being, and then for my outward actions to be like Christ. And I'm telling you, you might fake that for a while on your own, but it's not going to last. There has to be a nature cleansing within us. We have to have our nature taken over by His. This is the only way. And Christ has the nature of holiness. And we don't. We're not born with it. Because of Adam and Eve and because of the choice they made, they were the last primitive holiness people. You know, it didn't last long. There weren't many antiques, I guess, to buy from them. But because of that, we all, ever since, have not been born primitively holy. And so we have to come to the cross to find holiness. So there is an inward holiness and outward holiness. Let me spend a little bit of time on that. Not much. I could get off on a bunny trail here. I would have to say, if I'm fair, and this is no criticism about the days I was raised, it's just reality. When I was raised, I heard a whole lot about holiness. I was raised in a holiness church because it was on the sign. And that's like anything on the internet must be true. But the idea is that the holiness was out of kilter. It was mostly about a put-on holiness, an outward holiness. Now, it wasn't all about that. Because my dad taught me, wherever you see a hypocrite, you will find the original. You just have to search. And Dad was right about that. That was one of the most profound things he ever told me. Because you can't act like something unless you've seen it. So, what I mean by this is, it was a whole lot easier to be a man in the holiness church than a woman. If you look in any form of legalism, that's still true. I'm talking about dress. Even in our parts here, you know, where people have primitive ways, and I'm not against that. That's where you want to be. But the point is, where I grew up, the men looked pretty regular. But the women, they had to cover everything. They couldn't fix anything. They had to be as plain as they were when their mother gave birth to them, I guess. And there was a sense about that, that something wasn't right. Even as a young boy, I took note of this. Now, what was the Lord trying to say to me? He was trying to say to me, Kerry, there is an inward holiness that must accompany an outward holiness. And what I have found is people who have found true holiness have found balance of the two. Whenever you find something out of balance, because sometimes we can put all the emphasis on an inner holiness and say outer holiness has no place. But we've erred there. We need to be people of God. And I think that what's on the inside will reflect the outside. But there's a big difference between self-righteousness and righteousness. And self-righteousness is man-made. And so what I come to understand, I had a deep sympathy for the young girls, you know, that were growing up under this. Because there was no way they were ever going to want true holiness if this man-made set of rules was what was going to lead them there. I don't know if this makes sense to y'all in the room, but anybody who grew up with me would know exactly where I'm at. It was very difficult. And so what I have, you know, whether I failed or been successful, the Lord will be a judge of that. I've not given up on holiness, even though I saw all of that. I gave up on it for a while, but I realized that my dad was right, that I needed to go find a pure holiness, not one that was a legalistic holiness, and not one that only put an emphasis on grace, but also put an emphasis on behavior. So you have to find balance. And what I found out is the only way to have a balanced holiness is to have the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. So, for example, let me explain this. I'm trying not to be as evident as I could be because I never know who's listening to Front Porch Talks. But a few years ago, I had a man who showed up here at the church. And he was God's gift to our church. He told me he was. And he had been sent here to tell me a message that needed to be preached. And he was pretty arrogant about it. But he was sure in his own spirit. And the message was that I needed to preach a strong, blazing, fiery message to the women of our church for the way they dress. Now, he had no idea where I'd been raised. I felt a little bit sorry for him. So I grabbed him by the collar, as good as you can as a Christian. Honestly, I did. It was right up to the front of the church after a service. And I drug him in the stairwell and shut the door. And he and I had a come to Jesus talk. Because the things he was saying was all about outward holiness. There was nothing about the heart. And now, he has been back a few times since, but he don't come up front for some reason. I love him, but this man, I don't mean this wrong because I'm the simplest of the simple, but it was obvious that he struggles with his own self-esteem and he's trying to make himself feel good about himself by being something. I felt for him. My heart went out to him. But I told him that if the Lord wanted me to preach that, he would tell me. But he wasn't going to send somebody like him to tell me. Because I've seen so many people broken by that kind of preaching. And usually it's men telling women how to get dressed. Which is a really awkward thing to start off with. But where I grew up, it was normal. Come on, help us. You know? So, I think what the real problem was, that he has an inward issue of lust. I'm not judging him, but I've been there and done that. And he figures that if he can get the women ugly enough, that his lust will go away. Now, that is the nature of this kind of preaching. I'm telling you, I've been around it. I grew up in it. That's why I love Neil Wiseman. He was one of my professors in Bible college, where I found a lot of balance. And I needed it, coming from where I had come from. Let me tell you that if I had not been delivered from that, I would have become one of the preachers. You know, I would have been the one proclaiming this false doctrine. You know, I would have been the one. Thank the Lord that he delivered me from it. But Dr. Wiseman, the Nazarenes, you know, I grew up Wesleyan, really Pilgrim Holiness, but the Nazarenes had their bout with this as well. I mean, this idea where if you're holy, you got to look like it. I mean, there's a certain... I mean, have you ever seen that poster you can buy sometime? It's got a boy standing there and it says, this is what a nerd looks like. And they've got little lines drawn to them. You got to wear this. You got to carry that. This was back in the 70s or whatever. So some of you are probably too young for that. But it was almost like when they got done preaching, they had drawn a picture. And if you don't look exactly like this, holiness is nowhere near you. It was that evident. But anyway, Neil Wiseman, I love him. And he loves God, and he loves people, and he loves holiness. And he told us a story one day in class. He said he went to the Nazarene Publishing House back in the day. And he said, I got the tour of the publishing house, and there's probably 50 to 100 ladies working there, you know. And they had a dress code, you know, and you got to look a certain way to be on the floor of the Nazarene Publishing House, because if the Nazarenes come to visit, you know, we got to look like the poster. And please take this right. And those of you listening on the radio, I'm talking to a room with mostly women. I hope they're getting some freedom. I don't know if they are or not. But Dr. Wiseman had a pretty good voice in the church, you know, and so after the guy had walked him all through there, he said, Dr. Wiseman said, he took me to his office and we sat down and he left the door open. And he said, I talk kind of loud. And he said, well, Neil, what do you think? He said, I'm going to tell you what I think. Them some of the ugliest women I ever seen in my life working out there on the Nazarene Post. And he said, everybody out there can hear him. Now, it sounds bad. But he went on and he said, what are you? He got up and closed the door really fast and he said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I'm from Michigan. And if the barn needs a little paint, we put some on it. He said, I don't think there's anything unholy about it. Now, that was a big statement back in the 60s, you know, when he made this. Now, I'm really using hyperbole, exaggeration a little to make the point here. The holiness of God is inward and it shows up outward. But it always flows from the inside out. It never goes from the outside in. I think in the day that I was raised, there was this idea that if we can make you look holy on the outside, it will go to the inside. But you know what Jesus said about that? Jesus spoke about this kind of holiness. It's called Pharisaical. They wore the robes. They came flowing. They had the big hats. They looked like Chef Boyardee, you know, coming down the middle of Jerusalem. And they had created for their community, this is what holiness looks like. Jesus said to them, you are like whitewashed sepulchers, but on the inside you are full of dead man's bones. That's not very nice. I think that comment could be equal to the, you know, needing some paint on the barn. But the sense was that, do you feel it? That Jesus was saying, look, you got to, holiness has to be on the inside. It's got to start on the inside. It will affect your outward expressions, but it's got to start in here. And I apologize, is what I do. I apologize wherever the church has made people think that holiness is an outside job, when really it's inside. And I feel I have to apologize because I've seen a lot of stuff. And there are people that live in my home community who are the most lost people you will find on earth. And you know why? I think the reason for it is there has been this picture painted of what a Christian ought to look like. And if that's not you, you don't have a chance. So you know what they've said? Forget it all. And we'll just live like the devil. Because we cannot obtain that kind of holiness. So, inward moral character produces the flow of holy living outwardly. Praise God. Well, I probably said more than I know and more than I should. I wish there had been more people here to hear it. Might have got some freedom. I want you to know that we are a holiness church. Everybody hasn't bought into it yet. But I love what C.S. Lewis said. When holiness is seen for what it really is, it is irresistible. And that's why the enemy tries to get us to see it as something that it is not. Because there is nothing more attractive than holiness. That's why I'm a Christian. I tried to leave the church over things like I've been talking about. Because all I saw were hypocrites. Because that's what I was looking for. And they tend to be the loudest sometimes. And I remember saying to my dad one day when I had had enough church. And I had pretty much made a declaration that I wasn't going back. And I was about 16. And my dad looked at me and said, why are you not going to church? I said, Dad, because there's no one in the church except hypocrites. He said, really? Huh. Now, he could have said himself, but he was too humble a man to do that. He said, how about your mama? He had to bring her up. In the midst of all of the hypocrisy, I had lost sight of true holiness, which was right under my nose. He said, how about your mama? You want to walk in there and tell her she's a hypocrite? We were out in the front yard under the oak tree. And I got tears in the corners of my eyes because he had to bring mama up. And I was like, don't you go there, because I knew where he's going next. He said, how about your granny? He had to bring her up. He said, how about your granny Marge? Do you think she's a hypocrite? I wrote a paper about her in the eighth grade. The angel in my life. I don't guess angels are hypocrites. And Daddy helped me on that day to look beyond the outward stuff. Because you can find plenty of excuses. And to start looking for the inside job. Now, my mom and my granny had some of the trappings of legalism because of where they lived. Mom and I talked about it recently. She didn't come from a legalistic family, but she married into kind of a little bit of one. And she really found the Lord. And she's really saved and sanctified. And then she kind of had this stuff pressed on her, you know, this outward idea. And being meek and, you know, not wanting to cause issues, Mom sort of made some decisions. And just the other day at the table, she told me. She said, Carrie, I want to tell you something about all that. Do you know I probably couldn't even go into that church if I hadn't have done some of that? She said, but it never took the place of that inner relationship. It was beautiful to me to hear her say it. And you know what? I never heard Mom one time push her choices on others. My mom wears the bun on her hair. She wears dresses. She doesn't really prefer pants. When she broke her hip, she wore sweatpants. She looked kind of cool in them. But these are things that she picked up along the way that sort of become part of who she was, but they didn't define her. Because when you got around her, there was no sense of judgment on your life. There was just a sense of how much she loved the Lord. And so, I guess what I'm saying is, you may end up with some of the outer trappings, but as long as that doesn't take the inner purity, trappings will be what they are. It was good for Mom to be able to tell me these things. Yeah. I remember Dad because, you know, he was a little bit wrapped into it. And back in the 70s, you know, everybody wanted long hair. All the guys wanted their hair long because the Beatles, you know, in the 60s and 70s, the Beatles and the best band ever, the Eagles, they all had long hair on their album covers. And Daddy didn't like that, you know. And he would take me to the barbershop, and I mean, he got me the shortest haircuts you could get, and I would go in the car and cry. And one day, Mom had just had enough. She just had enough. And when I came home crying, she took Daddy to the woodshed. That wasn't Mom's style. But I could hear her telling him in the other room, the Lord ain't concerned about his hair, Billy. The Lord's concerned about his soul. And she would make that point over and over. And then, you know, where I grew up, you know, I'm not complaining. I'm just, if I don't put it in context, you don't understand where I came from. I was probably the second best basketball player in my eighth grade class. But I was not allowed to play basketball because you had to wear short pants. And it broke my heart because that was seen as holiness, see, this outward trapping. But, you know, I love parents that even though they grew up in that, they sort of gravitated away from it. I think about how young my parents were trying to raise me in that environment. It was very difficult. And I remember when my brother Bill, who wasn't near the basketball player I was, but he thinks he can beat me now. Hope he's listening. But when Bill came 5 years behind me, and one day Dad walked into my bedroom and closed the door and sat on the bed, and with tears, he said, Carrie, your mom and I realized we made a mistake 5 years ago and not letting you play basketball, and we hope you'll forgive us for it. We did the best we knew. We were trying to make good decisions, but we made a bad one. He said, now your brother Bill's in the other room. And he wants to play basketball. But I'm not going to let him unless it's okay with you. And I remember breaking out in tears and saying, please let him. Please let him. So the sense was that I really rescued Mom and Dad that day. Because, you know, at that age, I don't know why I did that. I was a teenager. I was in a bad place. I probably should have said, let him suffer. That's what I did, you know, and all that stuff. But there was this sense that because Dad had come and he had softened his stance on something he knew that wasn't right, he wasn't going to repeat it just to save face with the community. He had made a deep relationship with God. So I guess what I'm saying is that this walk of holiness is not always easy. It's not always evident. Sometimes it's very confusing and confounding. But don't give up on it. And don't get your eyes on people who claim deep spirituality, but their outward actions just debunks it. Be merciful with them. Show them love. But don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that discourage you from the real deal. Because I'm here to report today that the reason it's so hard to get our heart around holiness is because the devil hates it. And he's doing all he can to keep us from the prize. So finish the fight. Keep the faith. Run the race. And make sure it's holiness. Make sure that is what holds you close. Lord, tonight, I've done a little rambling, but it was worth it for me. Maybe this was more like a therapy session for those listening. I've been laying on the couch maybe and just they had to listen to me. But Lord, I am so glad that you have called us to be holy. Because we belong to you by right of creation, and you're a holy God, so we should be holy. And we have to come to terms to your original design for us, and you originally created us primitively through Adam and Eve as holy. And Father, finally, the Bible makes it very clear where you say, I am holy, be holy. So I pray, God, that we will take that word be, and we'll realize that we don't do holy, we be holy. If we will be holy, the holy doing will follow that. Help us to know that holiness is not something from the outside in, but from the inside out. And I pray, God, that as you have listened tonight and you have been present with us, that your heart is pleased and that you know our frailty and you know our frame. But I pray, God, that you will continue to show to us mercy and grace and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that concludes our holy hour for tonight and for a while. I don't know when we will be meeting again because too many good ministries are happening around here and I'm not going to get in the way of them. I told Brother Dave tonight, I said, your students are becoming leaders. Give praise. I said, we don't want to raise up students, we want to raise up leaders.